Good morning, church. I need you to be wide awake today because we're going into the book of Revelation. Are you ready? That always makes people a little tense when you say that. You're going where? We are. We're going to go into the book of Revelation today. Probably one of the most often misunderstood, misused, and abused books of the Bible. Used to stir a lot of fear and angst and issues for people. It gets interpreted a variety of different ways. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit, but before we dive into that, I want to just recap a few things about this as we go. Yeah, our youth left yesterday. The high schoolers left yesterday. The middle schoolers leave on Wednesday. So as Brandon said, you know, Jason and I'll be in and out a little bit this week. Jason's not going to be here, and there's really only two full-time staff here at the church right now, and so you may or may not find somebody here at the office. Maybe you've dropped by here randomly in the past and nobody is here. And you really need to check in with us before you just drop by randomly hoping somebody will be here. Just make sure somebody's here. But that's true even not during youth camp. But really excited for those guys. Johnny and I are going to be heading up tomorrow. And we'll learn what God's doing amongst them. I also am pleased to inform you that I did survive my 30-year class reunion this weekend. I don't know if I need congratulated for that. That's not. I went to hang out with some old classmates, and instead I found a bunch of old people. And some of them even have grandkids. It was pretty interesting, but had a good time. When I started praying about and putting this series together on the presence of God, part of the motivation in my own heart about it was not just to fill your head full of historical information about Eden and tabernacles and temples and curtains in the temple and all those things. It's really fascinating information which connects with a lot of cool things in the Bible, and we've been learning that. And really, we're only scratching the surface of this subject, the presence of God, that we learn about from cover to cover of God's Word. It's part of His whole story. In fact, I would say it is one of the main themes of the entire Scripture is the restoration of the presence of God with His people. And it's so important for us to understand that, because sometimes when we read our Bibles, we just think it's a collection of little sayings that are supposed to speak to us individually in one moment. And sometimes it does do that. But the reality is God gave us His Word overall as a story to teach us about Himself and teach us about the redemptive work that He's doing within our creation. And something about the presence of God should be stirring a passion inside of us to engage with that. If God is really present, if He's here, if He's meant to be experienced, see, God isn't just somebody on a red telephone you pick up and He's way far away and just pick it up once in a while and talk to Him. He's actually present. He's actually here, and we don't want to just know that. We want to understand it so that we can integrate God's presence to be a part of our lives. Because if you approach Christianity just as a religion and just as some check boxes and things like that that you need to do just to get to heaven, quote unquote, you're going to miss out on the point. The point is that God is restoring a relationship with His children this very moment. God's whole entire journey and the whole story here is about that redemptive process that God has initiated to restore a broken relationship with His children. For those of you that have ever lived with the kind of pain of a broken relationship with a loved one, you also know what it would be like to have that relationship restored, to hope that maybe someday that could be fixed and we could be friends again and we could be together again. That's what God has done for you, and there's nothing you could really do to fix it. And we study that story that man has rebelled against God, but God has been redeeming creation from the beginning. So my whole kind of internal motivation is to try and create in all of us a hunger to be with God more. A hunger for a sense of His presence. Because God's always around, but He doesn't always show Himself. And people experience God in different ways. It could be as simple as a moment of revelation. It could be a sense of peace that comes upon you because God is right there. In fact, His Holy Spirit is within us. We'll learn more about that in the days ahead. And so we've been looking at the story about the presence of God, and we started in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, where heaven and earth are blended together in some mysterious way. God is walking with man. Man is in fellowship with God. Man is innocent of evil. And man rebels, and a separation between heaven and earth takes place. A brokenness between man and God. And eternal life separates away from mankind. And God is no longer present in the same way that He was. It's interesting, if you go through the Bible, you know, if I say heaven and, good job. You know, how many of you thought hell? Heaven and hell. Yeah, that's what we do. That's what our society teaches us, and that's what our history teaches, and there's a real element there. But if you study the scripture, you don't see those things together in a sentence as equal and opposite. You actually see a separation between heaven and earth, between God and man. Eternal condemnation or whatever hell is, God has designed that as a part of His punishment. That's a different thing. God is restoring this heaven and earth brokenness. And we see that repeatedly throughout. We looked at the tabernacle in the wilderness. We look at how God had given instruction to Moses and they built this tabernacle. And the innermost part of that tabernacle is a place called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God resided. And then later on, Solomon builds a temple. And the power of God comes so powerfully into that place that the priests can't even go in and do their job because the presence of God is powerful. Do you think of the presence of God like that? That it's powerful, that it has an effect. The presence of God has an effect on you. Do you want to be affected by God? Would you like that power to have some influence in your life? Then you have to approach Him, which we'll talk about as a part of communion. You have to get into the presence of God. It's not a physical place you go. It's a place you go in your soul, in your spirit. You access God. The book of Hebrews teaches us about accessing God. How do I access somebody that's invisible? So I want to start to create this hunger in you to go, I need more of God in my life. Not just information about God, the person of God, the relationship with God. I've been meditating on Psalm 25 a lot lately. And in there it says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And I just was hit with something. It's like, I put my trust in the idea of God and like all the concepts and the principles and all of this knowledge and information. But I was just hit with this thing that my trust needs to be in the person of God, the being of God Himself as a being. Don't just trust information. Learn to trust the one who wants to know you personally and be present in your life in such a way that you can know Him. I hope that you're getting hungry. I hope that if you're a little confused, I hope you're wondering about the presence of God. If the presence of God is powerful, if it's something to be accessed, how do I do that? Gracie did a great job this morning of leading us into worship, saying, you know, enter, reading out of Psalms. What was it, Grace? What's that? Yeah, what did it say? Enter the courts with thanksgiving. Yes. What do? How do we enter God's presence? We focus on Him, we give Him thanks, we give Him praise as if He's right here. Lord, you're right here and you're powerful. And I thank you, Lord. And I know that nothing stays dead around you, and I feel a little dead inside, and you're right here, and I need that life. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. Be present with me. Help me sense your presence and be aware of who you are and what you're doing in my life. I need that life-giving power. And it's not just an idea. It's Him, someone you relate to. I want to be present with God. We talked about Jesus being the fulfillment of heaven and earth together, right? Jesus is the fulfillment of God's presence in our reality. And in a way, He foreshadows your own future in His resurrected body, something that we look forward to. We see that the curtain that separated the presence of God from mankind was torn. That God is accessible. We saw that God's presence is holy. That word holy means other. It just is beyond us. It doesn't necessarily fit all of our categories. It's an amazing thing that something would be holy, and it's powerful. Okay, where are we going, JR? Why? What's this whole present story? Where does it end up? What if the story of the Bible from cover to cover is about the restoration of God's presence, of restoration of a relationship with mankind, then where is this headed? And today I want to look in the book of Revelation at new creation. Revelation chapter 21. If you're someone that follows along in a Bible, you'll want to turn to Revelation 21 because that's where I'm going to camp out pretty much the entire time this morning. And we'll delve a little bit into Revelation chapter 22. And I won't be able to go through all of it, but I want to give you some comments here quickly about Revelation, this mysterious book at the back of your Bible. That when you read it, you go, what? Dragons and beasts and marks and numbers and some lady that's swept off into the wilderness? What is this all about? And I don't have time to unpack everything about Revelation, and indeed nobody knows all the things about Revelation. But Revelation is something that the Apostle John gave us. It's a picture that God gave him, a spiritual picture of Revelation. It's actually what's called an apocalypse. Now, when we talk about apocalypse today, you think like zombie movies, you know, post-apocalyptic, end of the world. But an apocalypse, if you're studying your Bible, is actually simply an unveiling. It's a revelation of something. It's why it's called, you know, some of those older Bibles, maybe if you have one, it'll say the apocalypse of the Apostle John. What that means is it's a vision that John had. And there's apocalyptic literature throughout the Bible and throughout history. And it's highly poetic and metaphorical. And they would use these illustrations. We see it a lot in the book of Daniel, where he has these pictures of things and they represent earthly things. And some of the things represent spiritual things. And it's meant to reveal something to us and teach us. And we're meant to learn. And the book of Revelation is so full of the design patterns of the Bible. If you want to understand Revelation, then you got to know the whole Bible. If you just take the book of Revelation and go, cool, there's going to be a beast and it's going to come out of the sea. That'll be neat. But if you don't understand the whole story of the Bible or the lamb, oh, there's a lamb on the throne? There's like a sheep's going to rule over us? What is that all about? And we think, no, this isn't literal. This is apocalyptic writing. It's a vision that John had. And he's seeing these things and they represent things in the earth. And so understanding Revelation is challenging. I grew up in a world where Revelation was meant to be some code to be deciphered so that you would know everything that's going to happen in the end times. I don't really believe that anymore. And we're all on a journey of learning what we believe about Revelation and what these things mean. But one thing we know for certain is that God is driving all of this narrative towards a climactic finish where he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. It is finished, he says, in some of what we're going to read. So there's this culmination of all these design patterns in the Bible, and you have to understand the themes of the Bible. You're going to catch a lot more out of this, and we're going to look at a few of them today. It's going to be fun. Are you ready? Are you excited? Are you nervous? Anybody angry yet? All right, we're on track today. Let's go. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Remember, this is John's vision, and I talk about this in different ways intermittently. I'll touch on it here and there in my other messages, but I really want to drill into it today. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. First of all, when we think of heaven, we think of this eternal destination after we die. It's true that we go to be with Jesus when we die in some mysterious way. The Bible says very little on what that looks like, other than we want to be there. Paul said, it's better for me to be with Jesus than to be here. We don't know a lot about what that without a body place is like, except that we're with Jesus, and that's a good thing. So when we think of heaven, we think of that. But the biblical idea of heaven is it's that entire spiritual realm. The place where God resides and lives. It's that whole thing. And the separation at Eden created a massive gap between humanity and God, the residence of God and the residence of man. So when you see new heaven and new earth, you're seeing these things coming back together in a way that hasn't been since the creation. It says, and the sea was no more. I know what some of you are thinking. I was hoping there was a beach in heaven. If there's no sea, how am I going to go to the beach? Well, is that really what this means? I suppose it's possible there's no ocean or sea. But all of a sudden, you think back, what is this? If creation is being made new in this new heaven and new earth, and we go back to the first story of creation, what was there? It says the waters hovered over the surface of the earth. You know, in all those ancient writings, there was this thought that, you know, the sea or the ocean represents chaos. And out of chaos, God created. And so whenever they would read about the oceans and the metaphorical representations of the sea, they were talking about disorder and chaos. And God, out of disorder and chaos, he made creation. He brought it into order. He spoke, and this chaotic thing came into order. And so they feared the ocean and the sea. That's what it represented. So when it says the sea was no more, I mean, maybe it's possible that there's no ocean in heaven. That sounds like a bummer. But what it means, I believe, is that the chaos is no more. The chaos is over. That thing that has plagued mankind from the beginning, the disorder, is now coming into order. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Ding, ding, ding. Bride? Where do we hear bride? Who's the bride? Yeah, the church. You should hear these echoes. So as you're reading this literature from John, this vision that he's having, it should be ringing bells with the rest of Scripture. One of the most dangerous things you can do is take a Scripture and just pull it out and make it mean whatever you feel like it means. If you really want to be a student, a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, you've got to understand the story. And it's not like we ever arrive. I don't believe everything exactly the same as I did 10 years ago. We're all always learning. We're all always growing. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we get off track. But we're always in relationship with God, learning about him and from him. This is a relationship, remember. His Spirit is with us. And we're engaging and we're learning. And we need to keep doing so. So when we hear these things, there should be echoes of other Scripture in the back of our mind as we read. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The end. Okay, not quite. But this entire series that we've been talking, the loss of the presence of God and the very slow restoration of that finally comes to this conclusion that God will dwell, live with, reside with man. Not just these incremental steps, not just in metaphorical ways, but in a very real and literal sense. Excuse me. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Come on, anyone sick of crying? Maybe not. Maybe you're someone that doesn't cry, but you get the meaning, right? Well, I never cry, so that's not going to do me any good. Is that the point? No, think a little more deeply about this. What's he doing? He's bringing a healing and a restoration that you and I can only imagine. We can only hope for now. It's probably beyond our imaginations. I can't imagine what it's like to function without the grief and the brokenness of this life. I'm sorry, can you get me a cup of water? Maybe I'm just preaching too much. Too loud. Let's go. You don't have any germs, do you? Thanks, Grace. So God is dwelling with man. This is our hope. This is our future. We're not just escaping to heaven to live in some mystical bliss. We're seeing a new heavens and a new earth, and God dwelling with us in it. My imagination just goes wild from there, going, what could that possibly look like? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. I mean, I could just say amen and we go home. Death will be no more? Are you serious? That painful, evil, awful, just the bane and the dread of mankind, death? No more? Come on. Let's look. Do you look forward to that? See, I'm not telling you a fairy tale. I'm not giving you just some sort of thing, little shot in the arm so you can get through tomorrow. I'm talking about eternal hope. Hope. Come on. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That old system is gone. It is dealt with. The redemptive process has been finished. The new heavens and the new earth is here, and God is present. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Brand new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he goes on to say, it's finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The story, you know, just like Jesus on the cross, it is finished. He finished his mission on the earth. And at the end and the culmination of time, God will say, it's over, you guys. It's finally over. This long journey of the restoration of mankind and the restoration of God to be with his people, it's finally finished. And we'll all go, ah, new days, new things coming. The whole point being that God wants to be with you, and he's designed something that is leading towards a day when all of his people will be with him, like right there with him. I can't imagine what that will be like. I mean, I can try, but I'm sure it's beyond me. So we have this whole idea of new heavens, new earth. And it goes on in chapter 21, verses 9 through 21. I'm not going to read it, but I want to highlight some things for you. And it's talking about, you know, this new Jerusalem, the city coming down. It's like, man, there's 12 gates, and there's 12 angels, and there's 12 foundations, and it's 12,000 this, and it's 12,000 that. So this whole description of this city coming down, I want to point out a few things to you about it. It's got 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 gems. It's 12,000 stadia long. It's 12,000 stadia wide. It's 12,000 stadia tall. And you look at that and you go, what is going on here? Well, hey, if you understand apocalyptic literature in the Bible, you see a lot of sevens and 12s, don't you? Like, I'm not a superstitious number guy. But these things, in terms of when God is telling us, they are representative of things. So when it talks about the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people, the 12 apostles who began the church, you've got 12 gates, you've got, here's what I really want to draw your attention to. This is just fun and interesting to me. You know how long 12,000 stadia is? I mean, you're picturing the city coming out of the sky, right? And it's going to, This is, in my opinion, representative of the church, what God's designing. Maybe there will literally be a building, I'm not sure. But if it is, it takes up like 65% of the United States. If you were to slap it on the surface of the earth right now, that's what it'd be. Like if you went from Montana, like if we were the northwest corner of that city, it'd go all the way into Baja, Mexico. It'd go across the southern Gulf of Mexico. That's a sea, though, so it probably won't be there. Oh, good, you're awake. It'd go all the way up to Detroit and across. That's huge. I never knew that. I never even bothered. I mean, 12s and 7s, I have no idea what you mean, Lord. I don't get it. But actually, that's amazing. You know what else is neat about it? It's a perfect cube. Now, if you were a Jewish reader of John's apocalypse, his revelation, and you saw those dimensions, do you know what you would think of? The Holy of Holies, the innermost part. Oh, the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. He was in that cube-shaped place. So you can see God's bringing all these things together. You wouldn't miss it. I miss it. 2,000 years later, I'm cruising through and I have no idea why God's telling me this stuff. Why do I need to know the dimensions of the city? He's actually trying to teach you something. This is a picture of God's people perfectly united with God. He is present there with them, in them. Jeff will teach us more about that next week. And it's going to be good. And so we see this, when you look at these idea of 12s, whenever God's using 12, remember 12 tribes, 12 apostles, it's this idea that it's God's authority and governance is a way. The completion of God's authority is often what 12 would represent. Verses 7, see lots of sevens, right? Sevens in creation and seven plagues and seven spirits and seven stars and seven crowns and seven heads and seven everything else. Seven is a completion of spiritual divine things. Anyway, I don't want to get into that other than to draw your attention to the idea that there's a point to this. He's not just giving you a blueprint so that when it gets here, we can build it. It's to tell you something about God and what he's doing. That whole Bible-long journey of the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the innermost place in the temple is going to come to a point in time where it is literally what you and I experience. Remember, in the Holy of Holies, only one man could go in there one time a year, and hopefully he didn't die. That's like the most restricted place on the planet. Now becomes the place where you and I can live every day. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant did to Obed-Edom. Jason taught us so well. Was that last week? Where he taught when the Ark of the Covenant was at Obed-Edom's house, everything he did prospered. And David's looking at that going, you are blessing Obed-Edom. I want that Ark in Jerusalem. Let's go. The presence of God is powerful. We talk about it when we talk about Easter and the resurrection. When dead things don't stay dead around God. He is the life giver, the resurrector, the restorer. And so if we have this place where the presence of God is accessible to you and I, that means that life-giving power is accessible to you and I all the time. Could you use some life today? Come on, are you hurting somewhere? Are you dead inside somewhere? God is present. Acknowledge it. Speak to it. Lord, thank you that you are here. Lord, please influence my heart and my soul and my mind so I can be nearer to you and I can experience even now what we're going to experience in the future. See, we talk about it like this, the kingdom now and not yet. We have deposits of it now. We have parts of it now. We are saved now, but we're still in this flesh, right? We have access to God's power even now and even more so in the future. No death, no tears, etc. I better get going or we're never going to get done today. This stuff is so good. It's just so good. It's just, oh, just soak it in. It's true, you guys. It's true, and it should change how we live. I just challenge you to challenge yourself to pursue the presence of God in whatever way you know how. And we will talk more practically in the days ahead. Because for some of you, it's like, what do you do? Like, do I got to build a tabernacle at my house so I can go in there? How do we access the presence of God? It's a good question. Let's just keep learning on it. And I skip ahead to staying in chapter 1, verses 23 through 27. And I saw no temple. There's no temple there. There's no temple. Wait a minute, wouldn't there be a place for us to worship God? I mean, the temple was destroyed. Isn't it supposed to be rebuilt? What is this all about? For its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. We saw Jesus is a fulfillment of the temple, remember? We don't have to go somewhere to access the presence of God. He is there. We don't have to go to some representation of God like an idol that just serves as some sort of physical representation of something in the spirit. We go to God himself. He is our temple. He's there with us. And the Lamb. Lamb, what's this lamb thing, JR? Why do we worship a lamb? Like, I thought we weren't supposed to worship animals and stuff. I know most of you know that I'm joking. But it's so funny that sometimes we'll just cherry pick something out of the scripture and make it literal. When in a lot of people's minds, it's obviously not. This is not a literal lamb. Now, people don't do that with a lamb, but they do it with other things. And we'll go ahead and we'll pick this. This must be literal, and this must be figurative, and that, and this, and that. You've got to be careful. Anyway. And the city, the lamb is Jesus. So do we literally have a lamb sitting on a throne because John saw that in Revelation? No, what he's saying is this is a metaphor, it's a picture of Jesus on the throne, the one who was sacrificed on our behalf, the one whose blood was shed to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as the scripture says. He is the one that gives us access. We're going to do communion today, and that's why it's going to be a big deal today, is because that blood gave us access to the presence. Just like the Jews sacrificed the lamb, Jesus becomes the ultimate lamb. And so when John's talking about the lamb, he's talking about Jesus himself. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Now, does that mean there's going to be no sun or moon? I don't know. We don't need it. I know that. What point is it making? God's going to be the source of life and light. He's going to be all that we need. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Its lamp is the Lamb? Oh, this metaphorical stuff's weird, JR. By its light will the nations walk. Wait a minute. I thought all the nations just got wiped out in judgment. What does that mean? I don't know. Why don't you go home and study it and let me know? Do you ever notice that stuff? Do you notice actually that outside the city, later in Revelation, it says outside the city will be these types and these types and these types, and you're like, wait, I thought they were already judged. What do you do with that? I have no idea. There you go. You nerds can work on that this week. By its light will the nations walk, and kings of the earth? What? Will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Connection to Jesus here again. So there's no temple. The whole creation has once again become a place of God's presence, just like we saw in the first story. So we see the fulfillment of Eden. We see the fulfillment of the tabernacle. We see the fulfillment of what Jesus has done. We're seeing the fulfillment, even Pentecost. I haven't even talked about Pentecost at all. I actually think I screwed up. I probably need to add a message about Pentecost because the Holy Spirit comes. Maybe Jeff will touch on that next week. No pressure, Jeff. Anyway. So much going on here. So I understand why we think about life comes to a point, I die, I go to heaven or hell, end of the story. I mean, that's kind of the general way most people think about it. But it comes up so short once you start understanding these things. Because, you know, if he's making all things new, let me just give you a couple of nuggets that may or may do nothing for you, I don't know. But you know when Jesus resurrected from the dead? They kind of recognized him, and they kind of didn't. Now you might think, what's the big deal with that? I mean, guy rose from the dead, he probably looks a little different, I don't know. But I think there's some significant things there. He still had the marks, didn't he? So he did get a new body. He is resurrected, he's recognizable mostly. He's a little bit different, but there's a continuity between his original body and his new one. And I wonder, because when I think of God making all things new, you know, and so all this work we do on earth, and even the work that we do in the name of Christ on this earth, you know, we say it's all just going to burn, so let's just, you know, earth first, we'll mine all the other planets later. You ever see that bumper sticker back in the 80s? We get this idea that it doesn't matter. What I do here doesn't matter. What I do to my body doesn't matter. What I do on earth doesn't matter. What I build on, it's not going to matter. It's all going to burn. Well, again, you know, when it says it's destroyed with fire, is that suddenly literally what it means? Wait a minute, isn't fire purifying? Isn't doesn't God purify us with fire? Is it possible that there's going to be a massive overhaul of creation to where it's made new? And I don't. I hope this just some of. Am I messing with you a little bit? I kind of am, because I want to challenge you that what you do in this life will matter in the next. But you're not. I think there's more that carries on than maybe. I just read this stuff and that's what I see. And take it or leave it if you want. But I think it's really important that we think as new creation, because you already are. When you surrender your life to Christ, you died and Christ now lives in you. There's a deposit of this new creation within you today. Accessible, and not only that, meant to then be reflected into the broken parts of creation to bring new life. We have a responsibility with this gospel, and it's to reflect that new and future creation in whatever little ways we can into the world around us, because we want the rest of the world to understand you also have this hope. Put your hope in Christ, the Lamb, the sacrifice on your behalf. Okay, I'm going to cruise quickly here through 22, 1 through 5. And I want to pre-sow this seed in your brain. Think Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden, the story we started with about the presence of God. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Okay, let's just stop there. Remember in Eden. We have this river that divides into the four rivers that basically feed all the known world at the time. Eden is the source of the river of life in the beginning. It's where it flows out of there and it divides and goes all over the planet, according to the story of Eden. What do we see now? The river is flowing. It's flowing out of God's presence and into the rest of the world. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, it's back. Wait a minute, tree of life, I heard of that somewhere. Where was that? Oh, it was in the Garden of Eden. Restoration, theme, echoing from cover to cover. And what did the tree of life represent? Eternal life. Remember, God said, kick them out of the garden lest they take from the tree of life and live forever. These broken humans can't live forever. They're broken. And we got separated from it, but it's saying then, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its, guess how many fruits? 12. Think that means something? All right, I'll let you think about it. 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. How many months are there? Okay. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. Remember what God did when man rebelled in Eden. He cursed mankind. The man, the woman, the serpent, the earth, all of this, all that we live in today is accursed. But you and I carry a deposit of this new creation in this broken world. No longer will that be the case. It's going away. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. All right, this is one of those sentences where we tend to want to pull it out and literally make it happen. I don't want Jesus written on my forehead. That's weird. Remember my whole Mark of the Beast thing? Hey, if you study the Bible and marks, I don't see anywhere where they're literal. I see angels marking people going through. I see that this is John's vision, that this is all spiritual in nature. And so, but we go ahead and we just cherry pick that little Mark of the Beast thing out of Revelation, and we so want it to be this literal microchip that I got to get in my forehead so that I can buy stuff. Is that possible? Okay, who am I? I guess I can't say. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. It's like taking something totally out of context, ignoring everything around it, and making it mean whatever we think it should mean. That's bad Bible study. Sorry, I probably will get emails for that one this week. See, his name will be written on our foreheads. What does that mean? We are his. We've sworn allegiance to him. He is our God. He's the one we worship. And you could take that same concept and apply it to the mark of the beast. What does that mean? Those who choose to worship something other than God, who have sold themselves to other things. Anyway, all these connections to Eden, all coming to this culmination, the Bible begins with God with man. This garden place. And you can almost picture this garden city that it ends with. Not Missoula. Thank you very much. So this people forever. Some of you got that joke. That was good. Good job. Everything between Genesis and Revelation is the story of God making a way back toward what sin destroyed. I mean, we have a lot of grace, you know, when we make mistakes and we sin, but sometimes we treat sin so flippantly and don't remember that it's what caused this. Our choice to do what is wrong caused this. Let's do our best not to continue to entertain it because it's a plague for us. I know God has grace. I know he has forgiveness. I know his mercy is new every morning, but I just want to keep growing towards him. The story doesn't end with us escaping earth. It ends with heaven and earth coming kind of back together in a new way, in a new creation, and that's how God finishes the story. I'm going to ask Maddie to come up here and play the keys for us this morning. I want to take communion together. And it's like, JR, how are you going to tie this all this into communion? Well, you probably can see it very well. That Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, okay, whenever you see the word therefore, it means there's something before this you need to know, which that's your homework this week. Go back and read it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. I just want to, obviously there's stuff on both sides of the sentence, but here's what I want you to focus on this morning. How do you enter the presence? The only way this can be restored for you, the only way you can come into the presence of God, the only way even the priests of old could go into the presence of God was through the blood of the Lamb. But Jesus has now shed his blood for all mankind that we would have access if we receive that sacrifice. How do we receive that sacrifice? By faith. We hear the good news and we accept it. Jesus, I'm accepting your sacrifice on my behalf. I want to be your apprentice. I want to follow you. You are Lord. I am not. My way doesn't work. I need your blood. I need your presence. That's what we have to do. And I want to encourage you this morning, surrender your life to Jesus. Invite the Holy Spirit to guide you in this journey. It's not just about learning information. It's about relating to a living God and building connection with him and growing closer to him over time and being the new creation, that little deposit of the power of God that's in you today, letting that shine. What did Jesus say? Let your light shine. What is that light? This little light of mine. No, this light of life that is within you, the hope, the good news. We're not perfect, but we want to reflect that to a dying creation and some that won't experience newness, but we want to bring this new and great life to others. Would you stand, please? It is the blood of Jesus that made a way, and this is why we take communion. To remember and to celebrate that the presence of God has come to be with us through Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, and eventually in new creation. So what I'm going to ask you to do now is step out of your seats and into the aisles and begin to line up. We've got a table over there, a table up here to my right, a table to my left, and a table back there. Go ahead and just step out now. Start forming lines. Start serving yourself. And when you all come back together with the elements, we're going to take communion together. Even as you're serving yourself, I would just encourage you, acknowledge the presence of God. He's here with us. Be reflective. Be focused. Be prayerful and mindful that he is right there with you. And this is a moment to somberly and in a focused way, remind yourself of this amazing process that God has us in. So as you sit down, take the time to reflect and focus on the presence of God.